and Melita.
So welcome today. We have a couple of visitors today, Petra and Gary. Might be able to hear their story a bit later at morning tea time if they stay around, but thank you for joining us over there. Good to see you. Gary looks a little bit familiar, but he says I haven't met him before, but I've been around a bit. Looking at Trish, I'm saying that because we're bringing jumpers at the moment, that means that lost property is building up quickly. And Trish, you're carting us at the back. So, welcome to those at home. It's good to see Angelica back. She had a couple of weeks off, it would seem. So it's lovely to see you again today. And anything else I should mention? Probably not. But we're in a few weeks of still volunteers and a lot of work that needs to happen. That way we're appreciative for those who do come and volunteer and for those who are serving morning tea. I think Judy Ogden's putting together a bit of a morning tea roster. Still limited what we do in morning tea, but it's good to be able to meet and gather a bit and possibly get together later. And of course, those at home, they stay for morning tea of their own at home. It's always a good opportunity if you can do that. Well, thank you to everyone for joining us. Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather here today. We thank you that restrictions continue to ease. We thank you that in the reporting period for yesterday, there were no deaths in New South Wales as a result of COVID. We thank you that cases in hospitals and other places continue to decline. We pray for those countries in the world where the opposite is occurring, where numbers are rising, particularly as they go into the winter months and into Christmas. We pray for wisdom for all the world leaders. Pray for wisdom for our leaders, and we pray for wisdom for our citizens, that we may learn how to respond to the instructions given to us at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're looking at the fifth of the signs, and I've called it today, Jesus rules over what he has created. So if in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, all things were created through him, and by him all things are sustained. Well, this sign today is partial proof to that. Well, as we continue, why don't we all join together in praying this next prayer to prepare ourselves for meeting with God today. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, can you remember when we were allowed to sing for the first time last time? Do you remember the song that we sang? Oh, Ernie's got it spot on. Oh, for a thousand tongues, a few said it. So that's what we're going to sing today. You've got to keep your masks on. And if you're not fully vaccinated, of course, you can't sing. That's just one of the strange rules. So it's the first week where there is some separation between the vaccinated and unvaccinated. But we must sing with masks if we want to sing. So let's stand and sing this song together.
Tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of
the His grace,
the triumphs of His grace,
the triumphs of His grace,
the triumphs of His.
Music in the sinner's ears,
life and health and peace. 'Tis life and health and peace. 'Tis life and health and peace. 'Tis life and health and peace. See all your sins on Jesus lay. The Lamb of God was slain.
Let me see that, so that your mask will get a workout through singing, and it may smell by the end of the service. That's one of the things that happens. So you might want to replace your mask, not wear it from here. I don't know how often you replace your mask, but after a Sunday is probably a good time. A very appropriate song. I picked up many of the signs that we've been looking at. And one of the things that John did was that last verse, assist me to proclaim the honours of your name. And John did that by describing the signs that Jesus performed on earth, which included, as we just sang, the blind, the deaf, the lame, and what are we doing next week? We're doing the man born blind, blind, deaf, dumb, mute. So it fits in very well that in the same way that John proclaimed the honours of the name of Jesus, so we are to do the same. Well, let's look at today's talk, the fifth of the signs, Jesus rules over what he has created. So last week we looked at the fourth of the miraculous signs that John chose to include in his, I call a short biography about Jesus, the sign in which Jesus miraculously fed the people. But I actually jumped over what we're looking at today, the fifth miraculous sign that John chose to include in his gospel. And I did this so that we could focus on Jesus' interaction with the crowd. Firstly, in supplying them with bread so that they all had enough to eat, but also to pick up the discussion that occurred the next day when the crowd worked out Jesus was missing and then went hunting him down and found him. Because after Jesus had miraculously fed the crowd, Jesus snuck away from the crowd. What were they trying to do? They are trying to make him their king by force. So Jesus dismissed the crowd and he slipped away up the mountain, but they probably had the mountain covered. Well, Paul's going to come forward now and read our reading to us. Thank you, Paul.
Well, good morning. Nice to see everybody. Today the reading is John 6, verses 14 to 21. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is a prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they were intending to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the water, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is the end. This is the word of the Lord.
As we just heard again, after Jesus had miraculously fed the crowd had then tried to force Jesus to become their king. But what John tells us is that because Jesus knew that the crowd intended to come and make him king by force, Jesus instead withdrew to a mountain by himself. And there he stayed seemingly, at least to the crowd, all night and all alone. So in the crowd's minds, Jesus wasn't going anywhere. He'd be there the next day. Whereas the disciples, well, they went to, I think it was Capernaum, which was the home for at least five of them. Now, John's not the only gospel writer who tells us what Jesus did next after he went up to the mountain to pray. Whereas Leon Morris concludes, Matthew and Mark also include this same account in their gospels. But in their accounts of what happened, they fill in a lot more of the details, including Peter getting out of the boat and beginning to walk on the water. So why would John leave these details out? Well, as I've been trying to say the last few weeks, John most likely had access to what both Matthew and Mark had already written. And because John knew that he had limited space in which he could write, John would have realized that he didn't need to repeat everything that Matthew and Mark had written. And of course, if John was in prison at this time, it wouldn't have been a simple task to sneak out this information. In fact, as I said last week, by now, John may have realized he had to keep his words to an absolute minimum. And so when we read this same account in Matthew's gospel, Matthew tells us that immediately after Jesus had miraculously fed the crowd, Jesus made the disciples, the 12, get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side of the lake. So I'll catch up with you later, so to speak. And then Matthew tells us that Jesus dismissed the crowd and he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. But of course, that's perfectly consistent with what John chooses to tell us. And the point is this, that the crowd, having seen the 12 disciples leave by boat, expected to come back the next day and to find Jesus still on or near the mountain where Jesus had gone to pray. And who knows, I just thought of it as I was saying it. Maybe they thought, well, Jesus sent away the disciples so they could come back with more bread the next day. I don't know. But in their minds, Jesus wasn't going anywhere. But Jesus had other plans. For Jesus' plan was to sort of sneak away from the crowd during the night to lose the tail, so to speak. Why? Because as we saw last week, the people in the crowd, having seen Jesus perform the miracle of feeding them, were trying to force Jesus to become their king there and then. But then, as we've seen throughout this series, particularly remember the water and the wine, Mary comes to Jesus and says, "They've got no wine." And Jesus eventually says, "My hour has not yet come." And again, Jesus' hour had not yet come. And so the crowd's plans for Jesus wasn't God's plan for Jesus. So what did Jesus do? Well, John, along with Matthew and Mark, pick up the story of what happened as they were in that boat, having been dismissed, rowing to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And John tells us that when he and his mates had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, which is about 5 to 7 kilometres, they saw Jesus approaching the boat. So how was Jesus getting there? Had he hired a speedboat? It's not a simple thing to do, is it? Was he a real quick rower in a little boat? Was he in a kayak? So no, none of those. So how did Jesus caught up with them? Well, John tells us, and Matthew tells us, and Mark tells us that Jesus had caught up to them by walking on water. Now, unlike Matthew and Mark, John makes no mention of the storm that whipped up or of how the disciples thought they were about to die and the struggle that they were having getting to the other side of the lake, and they were fearing that they'd die before they got there. Rather, John focuses on the fear that he and his mates felt when they saw this being walking towards them on the water. For it's impossible for a human to walk on water, isn't it? And so the disciples thought that this human figure walking on top of the water was a ghost. All the stories that they'd heard all those years of ghosts, and now they were seeing one on the water. And so no wonder they were, verse 19, frightened. But wouldn't you be frightened if you saw a ghost? I know a few people who haven't been initially, but my experience is that eventually they become afraid of that ghost. It's happened a few times in my work in this job. So if you see a ghost, you should be frightened. You shouldn't be fearful that it's something God can't deal with that, but it's not something you should be interacting with. But had the disciples seen a ghost? No. But then in saying this, we assume that they, the disciples, didn't recognize Jesus. For think about it. They were looking at something that was impossible. They are wondering if they needed to go to Specsavers, what was going on here. But then, of course, this was Jesus. And as we've seen over the last 4 weeks, all things are possible for Jesus. And so it was Jesus walking on the water, and Jesus made the impossible possible for them when he revealed himself saying, "It is I am, don't be afraid." That expression they'd heard the previous day and on numerous other occasions. Now, John tells us that when the disciples realized it was Jesus, they were then willing to take him into their boat. Not that he needed the boat, did he? And finally, John tells us that immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading, which again is consistent with what Matthew and Mark both wrote about this account. So that's John's brief account of what happened. But that happened that night. But I've missed something important, at least when I first wrote this, the first draft, I thought I've missed something here. Did you pick up what I've missed? It is simply this. Jesus walked on water. Can you believe it? Our Jesus walked on water. How often do we read over that? And so just take a moment to think on that. For put yourself in the disciples' shoes. They're in a boat. They've traveled 5 to 7 kilometres offshore. The water's deep. The waves on the Sea of Galilee would have been probably a metre high. And here's Jesus walking on top of it. Take a moment to picture yourself in the boat with the disciples, seeing Jesus coming towards you. If we believe it, isn't our Jesus amazing? In fact, if you take nothing else away from today, take that away. that those men who spent 3 years, 24 hours a day with Jesus, all stated that they saw Jesus walking on the water. And these same men were persecuted, and they went to their graves holding firm to this. You could not have convinced them to change their minds because they'd seen it with their own eyes. It was a fact. And they could remind one another, the 12. But then this was just one example of the amazing things that they saw Jesus do probably on a daily basis. This was almost ho-hum, humdrum, but they'd never seen this before. Yes, the day before, feeding 5,000 with a bit of bread and a bit of fish, but walking on water, that's breaking all the laws of nature. These men saw God having come to earth in human flesh. They saw this same God-man walk on water. Mind you, it is possible that the disciples saw Jesus walk on water more than one occasion. Though if that was the case, I'd then wonder why the gospel writers tell us that the disciples were afraid of Jesus on each of the occasions. But you'd think that the second time they saw Jesus coming to them walking on water, they wouldn't be afraid. But maybe, like me, they were slow learners. How many times Jesus walked on water is irrelevant, of course. For what's important is that Jesus could walk on water. For what this sign shows us is, as I said a moment ago, the power that Jesus has over nature. I can go down to behind Macca's today, I can walk through down the boat ramp, and I can walk out a fair way because it's pretty shallow there. I put my boat in there a lot of times, but I can't walk on water. Jesus could. I've skied on water, but not walked on water. So what this sign shows us is the power that Jesus had over nature, that the laws of nature didn't always apply to Jesus as they do to us. Of course, some of them did, didn't they? Otherwise, he couldn't have died on the cross. He was a human like us in every way, but he was different to us as well, this God-man. But this sign, which only the 12 saw, was an exceptional sign that demonstrated the divinity of Jesus, that helped prove to them that it was in and through Jesus that the world was created and that the world is sustained. For in walking on water, Jesus proved that he rules over his creation. Now, in our Gospels, there's another sign that Jesus performed that proves this as well. A similar thing has to do with nature. But John doesn't include this sign in his biography about Jesus. Again, this sign took place on the Sea of Galilee. It took place also on a boat that was in the middle of the sea. Can anyone tell me what sign I'm thinking of? Calming the wind and the waves. What was Jesus doing while the disciples were fearing for their lives? Snoring his head off. He probably didn't snore. He was perfect. Not like me. But he was asleep. Storm blew up, threatened to sink the boat. And the disciples, four of whom, remember, were seasoned boaties, this was their turf. They all feared they were going to drown. And so the disciples woke Jesus up and called on Jesus to save them. Why would they do that? Jesus was just a man like them. What could Jesus do about on this boat that they couldn't do? Bail? Row? They believed, through what they'd seen, that Jesus could save them. And what the disciples tell us is that Jesus commanded the storm to stop, and that the storm stopped immediately, and the waves died down immediately. That's not how nature works, is it? Anyone who lives on the water knows that's not how nature works. If there was a storm yesterday, it was windy yesterday, if we go down to Avoca today, it's going to be pretty rough. Water does not calm down quickly. Let's face it. Only God can do that. for it can take days for seas to calm down after a storm has hit them. But the disciples tell us that the seas became calm immediately. And yet, whilst this was another amazing sign that pointed to the divinity of our Jesus, John didn't even choose to include this great miracle in his book. He told us there were many, many more that would fill the whole world if they wrote them down. He had limited space, didn't even choose to include it. But the point that John, along with the other three gospel writers, were making through revealing these two signs of walking on water and calming the storm was that whilst Jesus was on earth, Jesus was amazing. But Jesus commanded the creation, and so Jesus commanded his creation. And so whilst the great prophet Jonah got caught up in a boat in a storm, he couldn't walk on water and he couldn't calm the storm, only God could. And the great apostle Paul, who performed many of the miraculous signs that Jesus performed, tells us that he was shipwrecked how many times? Three. He couldn't walk on water. He couldn't calm storms. That power wasn't given to him. So clearly, like Jonah, Paul couldn't calm a storm. He couldn't walk on water. He wasn't God. So Jesus was so much more incredible than these two amazing mortals. For these two signs of walking on water and calming the storm were proofs of Jesus' power over nature and so proofs of his divinity. And so whilst the crowd had wanted earlier that day to make Jesus their king in Israel, what they didn't understand, what they couldn't understand, was that Jesus was their God King. For in Jesus, the kingdom of God had come to rule on earth. But the disciples, through these miraculous signs, came to understand that Jesus was so much more than a great man. Israel was not big enough for this king. For when Jesus had calmed the storm, the disciples said to one another, Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Again, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, when Jesus came to them walking on the water, the disciples worshipped Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. What's the purpose of these signs? This is God come in the flesh, through whom we were created, through whom we continue to exist and to breathe. And so if you or I were there, we would have said the same thing, particularly having seen all the other things that Jesus had done. For these were not works that a mere human like us could perform. Now, a guy called G. Campbell Morgan says on this, that when Jesus came to them walking on the water, this was Jesus' way of answering the disappointment that the 12 had felt the previous day. Why would they be disappointed? They want to make you king. We want to be on thrones beside you in that kingdom. We want to rule. And you said no to them. They would have been cheesed off. No wonder they probably wanted to get in the boat and go away, have some time away from Jesus. Incredibly disappointing. But let me finish his quote. But Jesus chose to give the 12 disciples, this was Jesus' way of answering the disappointment that the 12 disciples must have felt when Jesus refused to be made king in Israel. For Jesus chose to give the 12 disciples a demonstration of his kingship, of his kingship over all of creation. For it was as though Jesus said, writes Morgan, I refuse to be crowned king on the basis of bread. For make no mistake, I am king in every realm. For I am king over nature. For contrary winds cannot hinder me, and the tossing sea cannot overwhelm me. For I am king. Well, let me conclude. Yes, I do speak under half an hour every so often. This is one of those days. So let's sort of apply this passage and fit it into where we've been looking in this series. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that not only was Jesus the king in every realm, but we've also seen Jesus being compared to Moses, and possibly Jesus choosing to do things deliberately so he would be compared to Moses. But over the last 2 weeks, we've seen that Jesus, the new Moses, was far greater than Moses. For last week, Jesus was compared to Moses in providing bread from heaven. Moses provided food from heaven for us to eat. What will you do? But Moses' bread had to be eaten every day. Whereas Jesus' bread, which he spoke of last week, causes us to never be hungry again. A supernatural bread. And today we've seen that whilst Moses led God's people across the Red Sea on dry land, the new Moses, Jesus, what did he do? Walked on top of the water. And so every time we've seen Jesus compared to Moses, we've seen how superior Jesus was to Moses. And that's because Jesus is not just God's prophet, like Moses was, but because Jesus is God come in the flesh. But then why did our God come to earth in human flesh? Well, so that Jesus, the new Moses, might establish a new and a better covenant over which Jesus would be king. He would be our Savior and King. And this new covenant would be established when Jesus, his time for revealing his glory finally came, being the hour when he, our great God, was crowned as our King upon the cross. That's when it's time for our King to be crowned. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus, we marvel at you. We get a glimpse of your capabilities, of you who flung the stars into space, who formed the earth, divided the land from the sea, who created creatures that we have no ability to give life to, but you do. We thank you that amongst the 12, you showed these undeniable signs of your Son's ability and power over his creation. But all this, Lord, is looking forward to the cross, to where our Jesus becomes our King, to where he is glorified, to where we worship and praise him forevermore. Because of the love he reveals to us, his power over sin and death. Help us never to lose sight of the amazing man that Jesus was, that he truly was the Son of God. But may we never lose sight of the love that you have for us as shown in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our next song you may not be able to sing, but you're allowed to. It's called Oceans, and the reason why we're doing Oceans today is because Jesus walked on water. And so this is one of the videos I paid the extra dollar for. But just as we look at this song and sing this song, we think of Jesus, how he walked on water, calmed the storms. And this song encourages us to walk out on the troubled waters, so to speak. Peter began to sink, and sometimes we begin to sink. but we continue to look to Jesus. Thank you, David. Please be seated. It's a little bit of an unusual song, but it's really a picture of Peter, isn't it? Going out upon the waters, Jesus saying, "Why didn't you trust me? I was present there with you." And as I've looked at this last year amongst our members, many people have faced storms and deep waters and have had to keep looking to Jesus at times when it's been troubling. Doreen Smith rang me just before the service this morning. She just wanted to sort of say a word to us that Mackenzie's funeral, I think, was held Friday. Is that right? And then yesterday, I think it was yesterday, another great-granddaughter was born safely and well. And so for her, that's a great comfort and just shows that life continues in some ways. So continue to pray for Doreen and for those who are struggling with different things going on for them. Joyce Webster is going to come up in a moment. So Joyce, if you'd like to come forward. Martin's here today. Martin was here last week. Martin's, if people have seen him closely, you've seen he's had something cut off his ear. Well, he needs to go for the next step with that. So he's got to get some radiation treatment. So you'll see a bit of a change. But he asked us to pray for him over the next few weeks. He's had to have many, many tests done this week and had to have a tooth removed. So it's not an easy time.
Some of the folk here have been asking about Margaret Phipps, and I've kept in contact with Margaret over the time, and some weeks ago she had a very bad heart attack again and was taken by ambulance to Hornsby Hospital. And the last time I phoned her, that she was ready now, she told me, to come out of hospital and go to rehab. So I phoned her yesterday to see how that was going, and she said to me, "Oh, I'm in a nursing home in Tarramurra. It's the nursing home that Frank is the chaplain at." So she was really, really thrilled with that. She's finding it hard, but she realises that she is where she needs to be. The grandson had returned many months ago from England to be married. She was looking so forward to this, and she bought a new outfit. And twice, of course, the wedding was cancelled. So they went ahead yesterday for the third time, and they had it at Centennial Park. And of course, Margaret couldn't go, but she knew that she wasn't able to do that. This poppy that I'm wearing today was Peter's, and Margaret gave it to me many years ago. And so I just wanted to wear it today. As we know, last Thursday was Remembrance Day, but in remembrance of Peter and Margaret that served here in this parish for many years. And before she moved down to St. Ives to be with her son, she used to meet Bruce and I every Thursday morning at 9 o'clock at Erin Affair. And we used to share a coffee. And so I thought it would be lovely if we could continue to pray that Margaret will settle well into her new home. And it's lovely to think about friends, isn't it, that we had in this place before. Thanks, Helen.
Thanks, Joyce. Sent you all a weird email on during the week, and some people have reacted to that. If you might want to speak to Linda about that letter, if you've got any concerns or just want to pass on your feedback. But we have now spent 40 hours starting to implement what's called the R3 safety audit. We probably have hundreds of hours to go. We got through, we didn't quite complete one section of it the other day. It's a huge task. And then that's one task. Steve and Sarah are lucky that they've retired. And the other task is the volunteer spreadsheet, stuff that we already have. Some things are changing, but it all needs to go on the internet. But I know it is causing anxiety throughout the diocese. It certainly caused anxiety through the people who are doing this work. And it's also causing anxiety amongst people here. We will see where it ends up. I think that's all I have in notices. Yeah. Well, we're going to have an opportunity to confess our sins today as we consider Jesus, our great God, how awesome he is. So let us be reminded of the commands, the way that Jesus summed up the law. Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Take a moment to reflect on that, and we'll pray the prayer of confession. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have broken your holy laws and have left undone what we ought to have done. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in response, we read those amazing words, "God desires that none should perish, but that all should turn to Christ and live." In response to his call, we acknowledge our sins. God pardons those who humbly repent and who truly believe the gospel. Therefore, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to continue to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for those amongst us who are struggling. We pray for those who are continuing to struggle with the grief of losing children and grandchildren. We continue to pray for Clarice and her family, and for Clarice particularly, having lost a son and now with Emily, very ill, a great-granddaughter. We continue to pray for those children and grandchildren connected with us, for Remy, for Nathan, for Maggie. We pray for those longer term members who are unwell, for Robin, for Martin, for Mavis, for Betty, for her leg that it may heal so she can have a hip replacement. We pray for Ruth Rich and Vera and Doris as they struggle with their health and for their families. We pray for Michael Sanderson, young father. Lord, there are many storms that we face in life, and there are many that we see around us at this time. Help us to be supportive of one another, that we may look to Jesus and encourage each other to look to Jesus and to hold firmly to him. Father, hear our prayer. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we do pray for our bishops, Peter, Charlie and Sonia. We pray that each week, as they preach at different places, that they may take the time to study your word so that they may correctly handle your word and preach the word of truth, that they may lead our diocese into all truth. We pray for the system that's been imposed on this diocese from the national church. We pray for the struggles being faced at every level of leadership. We pray for wisdom and patience at the bottom end where so much work needs to happen. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we continue to remember the tensions within the Australian Anglican Church over the issue of sexuality. We pray for the Anglican Church leaders, for our diocesan leaders, for the leaders of GAFCON, as we respond. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that things are opening up. Having gone to Davestown RSL for the first time this week to commemorate Remembrance Day, We think of how much those workers and people must have struggled, being unable to attend work for so many months. We pray particularly for those small businesses who are now recommencing, for the frustrations and the tensions that they feel each time they need to check somebody coming in. We pray that we may be shining lights to Jesus at this time. We also pray for David Marsh as he's been given a month to move. We pray that he may find suitable accommodation and that we may be able to assist him as he moves his home. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, we give you thanks that in Jesus, the Word who became flesh, we see you and we see your rule and your power. As we look at this series, as we look through John's eyes, help us marvel once again at your Son. For those things that we pass over so easily, bring us back to them. As we talk about our Jesus, help us explain how magnificent he is and why he should be trusted. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, last weekend we were quite excited that SRE was returning, but the conditions that the government placed upon schools really made this going back to school this year impossible. So we pray for those children as they approach the Christmas period. We pray that in amongst the Santa, the Christmas songs, the presents, that they may hear the reason for this season, that your Son became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Pray for next year. We pray for Trish as she coordinates the 6 local schools, for the need for more teachers, for the struggles over vaccination and unvaccination. We pray also for the schools with the teachers who it is mandatory for them to be vaccinated. We live in a very different world than we lived in just 12 months ago. We pray for wisdom for leaders in every part, and we pray for our SRE teachers that you may bless them. Father, hear our prayer, Jesus Christ. Amen. In some ways, Lord, most importantly, we pray that you would send out your Spirit amongst the people of our community, that you may cause them to consider eternity, to consider you, to consider their position before you, if they were to see you face to face. We pray that at this time of pandemic, that people may consider their mortality, consider what is truth, and that they may look to you and your people. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Accept our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Well, our next song, again, is one that you're not too familiar with, and there's some advantages in that during this pink period when we can't sing with masks on, when we've got to sing with masks on. But it's called This Is The One, and it's This Is The One Who Calmed The Storm With Just A Word, and Jesus, who is the Son of God. And so as we look at this song, or as we sing this song, look at the authors. The two girls in the songs wrote this song, wanting to express their devotion to Jesus who calmed the storm. So let's stand and sing this together.
Thank you. calm the storm, who stopped the waves with just a word. He is the one with power unending. This is the one who heals the blind, with power to raise the dead to life. He promises forgiveness, forgiveness of your sin. He is the one who loves you first, the one who knew you before birth, before creation of the earth. Jesus, he calls you out of darkest night, welcomes you into the light. He is the one that you can trust, Jesus. This is the man who conquered death. He is the one who rose again. This is the one who died for your soul. This is the one who reigns above, the definition of love. He is the one who gives you your new life. He is the one who loves you first, the one who knew you before birth, before creation of the earth. Jesus. You into the light. He is the one that you can trust, Jesus. Cause someone bled for you, died for you, sought to make you his. Then he rose for you and clothed you in his righteousness. Someone bled for you, died for you, sought to make you his. Then he rose for you and clothed you in his righteousness. He is the one who loved you first, the one who knew you before birth, before creation of the earth. Jesus, he calls you out of darkest night and welcomes you into the light. Jesus.
The one who calmed the storm with just a word is the one that you can trust. And you might not like that tune or the way, and it might be hard to sing, but the words, if you look at the words, they are quite amazing words. This is the one, and he died for you, bled for you, rose for you, in order that you might be righteous. Let me close the service with a blessing. May Christ, the Son of God, be manifest to you, as it was to the disciples, so that your lives may be a light to the world. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Next week. So morning tea is happening today. And if you're welcome to stay, please leave your masks on unless you're eating or drinking. You also need to maintain 1.5 meters, which isn't easy when you're talking to each other in masks. I'm giving the instructions. Please try to obey them. And it's always best to be seated while you're eating and drinking. That helps to maintain that distance. So thank you for joining us. And for those at home, Melita's going to look after you now. So thank you, Melita, once again. Bye-bye.
Hey, Zoomers. Feel free to unmute. And for those of you who stay on, if there's a few of us, we'll go into breakout rooms. Okay, so there's not too many of us today.